requests, the church gets requests. And those, a lot of these letters that we get from our overseas broadcast, and normally I just reply to them and make it a personal thing, but I got this letter from this very nice fellow in Northern Ireland. Let's see, I hope it's a fella. Top part of this is torn off, but in any case, I got this request. Dear brother in Christ, he enjoys the program. I'm writing to ask for information on the Remnant of Messiah radio broadcast that we heard on the High Adventure radio station on the Lord's Day, meeting at 8:30 a.m. Came in nice and clearly in Belfast, Northern Ireland. He started off by saying, warmest Christian greetings, a very blessed new year to you and the Lord's service. And he asked me for some information. I get a lot of requests, and I usually just answer them personally, but I thought I'd put this on tape, and that way I could give him what you're going to see on the screen, plus the actual message itself. Your help with the matters raised in this letter would be greatly appreciated and very much welcomed at any time. It's time for me to close. Here's looking forward to hearing from you and to receiving your kind reply. May God bless you abundantly in his service. What he asked about had to do with scripture that's found in Numbers chapter 6, and he asked for verses 24 through 26. Numbers 6, 24 through 26. So I thought, well, I might as well just preach on this tonight, because it's a subject that I've taught before, but I haven't dealt with it as directly as I probably will tonight. He asked about this particular scripture in Numbers chapter 6. I believe he asked for 24 through 26. I'm going to go all the way back up to verse 23 when I actually start. But before I begin to answer his query, I want to talk a little bit about what you've heard me preach on many times, and you've heard others preach on it many times. The Old Testament priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood was given by God under the law of Moses, and it was basically the first five books of the Old Testament. So whenever you see this expression, the law, it's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. Now in John 16, 16, we're told the law and the prophets were until John, meaning John the Baptist. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptizer. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now the law was until John. The prophets were until John. And once Christ came and made himself manifest, then the law was phased out. Not that the law wasn't valid, not that the law wasn't good, and I've been through this many times. But in Galatians 3, 24, 25, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now the next verse says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 10 and 1, we're told, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year after year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Well, in the 28 years I've been here, I've preached virtually the whole Old Testament, large part of the New Testament. I think I've preached the Old Testament, the New Testament a couple of times. And one thing has been readily apparent in the Scriptures, that while the law is good and perfect, it was never given with the idea by God that any man could keep it except his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And until Christ came, if men learned that they could not keep it and were honest with themselves and God and turn to the promise of Genesis 3:15, which was the seed which would one day come and crush the power of Satan over us. If they did that, then they were saved by grace through faith, just like we are. Well, remembering that the law has been done away, I'd like to talk about this Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 26. The prayer of the priest offered to God on behalf of assembled Israel. There are quite a few religious groups that just couldn't get away completely from the law. Somehow or other, they had to work it into their services. They may believe in salvation by grace, and they may believe in security of the believer, but they've just got to work some phase of this into their semblance of worship. The prayer of the priest offered to God on behalf of assembled Israel. It's called a benediction, really. And what it is, it's a prayer. And God gave instructions through Moses to the priesthood of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron and Aaron, as to what benediction, prayer, they were to offer before the people of Israel when they assembled. It's a prayer. It's a request to God. Numbers 6, 22 through 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons. That's the priesthood, the royal priesthood. Saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. He said, This is the way that you can bless the children of Israel. He said, This is what you are to do to bless them. It is a prayer. It is not some personal great Christian work that they can perform that will bless the people, but a prayer to God to perform the blessing, leaving it in the hands of God and the power of God. Now, how many times have you seen this on television in some religious groups? A man in beautiful robes, eloquently dressed, maybe even wearing a mitre, some type of a headdress. At the beginning of the service, or usually at the close of the service, he lifts his hand and he says, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now the problem is that some of these men feel like they are bestowing the blessing on you. That is totally false. This is a prayer in the Old Testament that the priest offered, requesting that God do these things. It's a benediction, it's a prayer. It's not that the priest themselves had any power. God told them to pray for, to bless the children of Israel by praying for them. The priesthood was supposed to proclaim the word of God to the children of Israel. One of the reasons the children of Israel went to pot so quickly is because the priest started bearing rule by their means. Jeremiah said concerning the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, their income, and the people love to have it so. So after Martin Luther left the Catholic Church and began to teach salvation by grace, and although some Lutheran authorities repudiate it, security of the believer, many of the things concerning the priesthood in the Catholic Church were gradually carried over to where it's almost like we still have a priesthood. We have a priesthood, but it is not the leader of the church. It is not a priest who stands before you. It is not a pastor. But there is still a royal priesthood. And Lord willing, next Wednesday night, I'll talk about that royal priesthood. But tonight I want to deal with this because he asked a question. He said, What about this thing? Well, we are under the New Testament. This prayer was given to the priesthood of Aaron to be offered up to God on behalf of the children of Israel. And let me read what it says. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, Pray for them, bless them, by requesting this from me. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and his graciousness be unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Verse 27, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. How do you put the name of a person upon an assembly? Well, you don't even know someone. The first thing you learn is his name. The second thing you learn is about him. And that's where the priesthood of Israel failed. They hid the law. They hid the commandments. They were to leave them for Christ. They hovered around them themselves, and they turned into money changers themselves, having people do it for them, and they got a kickback from it. If they had done what God said, Israel would have probably been much slower in her deterioration. The priesthood, especially the office of the high priest, was a picture or shadow of the work Christ would perform for all men when he manifested himself as a flesh and blood man. Let me repeat that. The priesthood, especially the office of the high priest, was a picture or shadow of the work Christ would perform for all men when he manifested himself as a flesh and blood man. That's what it was. Now we don't need that picture. Now we have a head. Now Christ is the head of every local New Testament church. We don't need a priesthood anymore because Christ is our high priest. Christ is the high priest for all believers. That's true. He is the high priest for all believers. And the high priest over each visible and local assembly or temple we identify as a church in the New Testament. And that is the holy priesthood. But I'll get into that, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Now, Ephesians 2:22, you can almost quote it. I'm sure many of you can. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We'll have priesthood anymore, because the high priest had come, and all these things concerning Aaron, who was the high priest, and all his descendants who were high priests, and all the sons and descendants of Aaron who stood up and performed the office of it and were called high priests for the ceremonies, all of them, they don't have any effect anymore. And God doesn't work through them anymore. He works strictly through our high priest, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:30, talking about us being built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones, Ephesians 5:30 and 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. One of the biggest problems I ran into when I was in Europe was an attempt in one fashion or another by many groups and churches that claimed to be churches of the Lord that were still trying to maintain fragments out of the Old Testament worship and say that it was something we were supposed to be doing when it really isn't. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A church is local. It is visible. It is a royal priesthood. And God said unto him, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You could not possibly believe that the church was universal and visible. Well, all of these different widely shared and unshared beliefs about so many different things and call that a church. The church never was anything other than local and visible. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, 1 Timothy 3:14-15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Ephesians 1:22-23. And hath put all things under his feet, Ephesians 1:22-23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I think the scriptures clearly teach that in this dispensation of time in which we live, called the church age, that we have a high priest. So what is a local church? Timothy is told by Paul that the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Each church that pleases God And he considers they are fulfilling the ordinances that he delivered to them in the way that he directed, has over it a high priest. Every believer has a high priest. But each church has Jesus Christ as its high priest, if he recognizes that church as one of his churches. So in Hebrews 10, 21 through 25, the writer of Hebrews tells us we already have a high priest over the house of God. Then it tells us what we're supposed to do. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. In the Old Testament, they offered their sacrifices through the priest. They had the priest perform different functions for them. And those priests were performing a function that Christ was one day going to completely fulfill and do away with. And he would become the high priest of all believers. And anyone who receives Christ as their Savior, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, and this is what a church is, it's an assembly. Let us consider one another, provoking to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We don't have to have this benediction that God gave to Aaron and the priest of the Old Testament, because Christ is our high priest, and he has already prayed and given a benediction for all believers and a benediction for each local church. It's already been done. It's been accomplished. So on this benediction, this is not something that is necessary, required, or even advisable for a church or anyone for that matter to do, because it was under the Old Testament law. And the law and the prophets were until John. Now we're going to go through each one of these. Number 6, 22 through 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. This is what they were supposed to say to the children of Israel. This is what the children of Israel were supposed to hear. It was like when Kenneth stands up, or anyone stands up, anyone here prays. They stand up and pray, and everybody hears it. And we're supposed to be praying in general for everybody. And so he says, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying of them. When the children of Israel heard this, they were to understand that it was a prayer for them, offered up by the high priest, whom God had designated as the intercessor between himself and them. But when Christ came, he replaced the priesthood, and now we don't need a benediction, because Christ has already prayed the benediction, which we'll look at in a moment. And what we need now are people to preach the word, to teach the word, and to practice the ordinances once given to the saints, and we don't need to elevate some man up to a position where he supposedly has the power to bless you, or heal you, or cure you. Now take a look. Number 6, 22, 23, I just read. This is a prayer that the priest, who was officiating as the high, for the high priest. Now, there were many different types of sacrifices, oblations, offerings, meat offerings, different types of vegetational offerings. They had an offering for everything. They had services for different phases of the moon. They had different feasts all the time. They had different three sacrifices a day. So there were different priests that were designated by the high priest as officiating for him. And since they were officiating for the high priest, they could give this benediction to the people, but it was a prayer for the people. This is a prayer that the priest who was officiating for the high priest was supposed to offer up in the ears of those assembled before him, because it was a prayer for them up offered up on their behalf. The prayer of Jesus, which we're going to look at in a moment, the prayer of Jesus in John 16, 33, all the way through to chapter 17, verse 26. The prayer of Jesus in John 16, 33 to 17, 26 is a prayer he offered up as the high priest of the first church, the one he organized during his earthly ministry. That's his benediction. It's already been delivered. He's the high priest. And what men are supposed to do now are to pastor churches and preach and teach the word of God. The benediction, the blessing, was given by Jesus. He is the high priest, and he's already given it. It is the blessing of the high priest Jesus on all he considers as being his churches. You can stand up and give this benediction out of Numbers 6, 22 through 24 until you're blue in the face. But if you're not one of his churches, it won't do you a bit of good. And in a church that knows the truth and realizes that that was Old Testament and that Jesus is the one who offers the benediction and has already offered it, we know we don't need to offer it. People need to understand what they're doing. Because if they're not careful, pretty soon men will develop a hierarchy and they'll have people sitting out there worshiping through them. And that's an abomination to God. You're supposed to worship directly through Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. You're the body of Christ, and you worship through him. These are just a few passages from the prayer, which run parallel to the prayer for assembled Israel offered up to God on their behalf. I'm going to go through this. First, I'm going to read the verse in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. Then we're going to look how Jesus prayed in John 17. And then we're going to look at some other things to add to that so you'll understand the purpose of a blessing as it was given in the Old Testament and how it's been carried over into the New, not in the form of the actual practice, but in Christ having already fulfilled that particular requirement. Numbers 6, 22 through 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, and here's verse 24, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. It's a prayer for God to bless Israel. It's a prayer for God to keep them as his children. It's that kind of a prayer. Now, Jesus has already taken care of the keeping part, and the Lord will bless you if you are worshiping Christ the way he said to worship him in a church like he organized. Now, take a look at John 17, 9 through 11, and remember, I just read the first part of the benediction, the prayer. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. John 17, 9 through 11. Here's the prayer of Jesus Christ. John 17, 9 through 11. He said, I pray for them. He's talking about the first New Testament church. He said, I pray for them. He had organized it during his earthly ministry. He was close to being crucified here. It was several little while on down the line, but it wasn't too far away. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine mine, and I am glorified in thee. Now remember, he said, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. In the Old Testament blessing, which was a shadow of what was to come, the high priest or the one officiating for him would say, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Jesus said, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And that is still the prayer of Christ over the church. And Jesus Christ is in the midst of every church that is still preaching and teaching what he directed, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So this is strictly having to do with that group that was there, but it wasn't just for them. This is the benediction that Christ gave. We don't have to give this benediction anymore. All we have to do is preach it. That's what I'm preaching right now. John 10, 28 through 30. Remember, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. John 10, 28 through 30. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'd say that that's keeping them pretty good. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Keep
through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, that they may be one as we are. This is a part of his, this is what Christ came to do. Now, talking about the blessing of God, it's the keeping of God that's involved. Take a look at 1 Peter 1 and 5. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Look at 1 Peter 1 and 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at Romans 8, 38, 39. I'd say this was quite a blessing, and I'd say it certainly entailed being kept by the power of God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So that's the benediction. If some man wants to bless the flock and wants to do this sort of work, if he gets up and preaches God's word, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and tells people what the church really is, and identifies the presence of God and which churches God blessed and which one he doesn't bless, he's giving a very accurate benediction, and he's doing what God told him to do. Now let's take the next verse, number 625. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. He's praying. The priest is praying. Lord, let your face shine down on us. Lord, let us see your goodness. Lord, be gracious unto us. They're praying for themselves, and they're praying for the house of Israel. It's a prayer, a benediction under the Old Testament. But the Lord's already prayed that prayer for us. He is our high priest. We don't need this benediction anymore. What we need is to preach what our high priest gave us to preach and quit worrying about this flowery show that appears to be religious but is full of dead men's bones. John 17, 13 through 19. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Now let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. He's praying right here. This is just before he was arrested and eventually crucified. John 17, 13 through 19, he said, And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the word. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. What does being gracious mean? John 17, 13, Now I come unto thee, and these things I speak unto thee, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's the graciousness of God. And he's praying for the church that had followed him for more than 3 years that he organized during his earthly ministry. They were all baptized by John. You say, well, where was Judas? Judas had long since departed. He left back in the 13th chapter of John. And there were 11 men there, and that's all that were there. Judas was long gone at this particular time. So that my joy, have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He says, I have given them thy word. Right there is the way that God shines his face on us. And that is the most gracious thing that God has ever done for us, apart from sacrificing his son for us. The graciousness of God and the Lord's face shining on you is through his word. He said, I have given them thy word. He's praying. He's lifted up his hands, and he's standing there praying to God. And the first New Testament church is there listening to him. And it's a benediction. It's a prayer for them, and they're listening. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. He continues to pray, verse 15, John 17, 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. A lot of people, dark ages, monasteries, monks, God never meant for that to happen. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. The world is supposed to see the church, the local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers, coveted together to carry out the Great Commission as the light of God where the truth is manifested. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He's praying for them. I'd say that was a pretty good blessing. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, keeping us from the evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. He says, they are not of this world, verse 16, even if I am not of this world. Sanctify, hegeiso, set them apart. Now, he's not talking about salvation here. The word is hegeiso, it means to be set apart. They'd already been saved. They had already followed him. He had already kept them. They were his children. They were heaven bound. The promises had been made. Now he says, keep on setting them further apart from the world. Sanctify. Set them further apart from the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Well, what is his truth? Thy word is truth. People are more interested in a flowery demonstration of the Lord bless thee and keep thee and make his face to shine upon thee, and some man standing there in a beautiful robe inside a magnificent edifice with all sorts of pomp and ceremony that impress the physical man. They're much more interested in that than just the raw bone truth that Jesus was wandering around with a bunch of ragtail Galileans that to the rest of the world looked like what we used to call up around Augusta, Suggins. But God does not measure the outside of a man. He measures the inside of a man. And all this pomp and ceremony means nothing unless it's based on the truth. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify, I set myself apart from them. He's coming home to be set apart from them. Operate as high priest in heaven. That's what his role is. He is our high priest in heaven. Why? That they also might be sanctified through the truth. He's there in heaven. He's in the midst of every local New Testament church. He is the guiding light between us and God. He is our high priest. He is the one we pray through. He is the one through whom our prayers are directed. And he is the one and the reason that God grants them and answers them. And he set himself apart from the world and departed from it, having died for our sins, been resurrected from the dead for our justification, and now we are to be set apart from the world by the leadership of his Spirit, which is in every local New Testament church, and as the truths are taught and preached from God's Word, that's much better than a benediction made up of words delivered in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets were until John. John 4, 23, 24. Now remember what we're talking about here. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. How does he do that? Through the word. You want God's blessings? Then do what his word says. John 4, 23, 24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You've got to worship him in truth. And if you're not worshiping him in truth, believe me, you know the church doesn't have anything to do with spirit. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, where is the truth? It's wherever the Spirit of Christ dwells. Where does he dwell? In whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2:22. And what is the church? 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The word preached in the Lord's churches is the blessing that he extends to all men who know him as Savior. And when you cut yourself off from that word for any reason, you say, well, I feel fully justified. You better forget that fully justified. You better stay where the word of God is preached, and you better learn to love the truth and to keep your feelings in your pocket and off your shirt sleeve, and to learn that God's word is the greatest blessing he gives you, and the truth of it is what makes you free and what gives you joy. And that's God's benediction and blessing for the church age. Notice what he says in John 6, 62, 63. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, Jesus had just told him he was going up, and then he offered this prayer. Notice what he said. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that gives the new birth. It's what you believe to save you. The flesh profiteth nothing. John 6, 62, 63, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they, the words, are spirit and they are life. That's why in our churches, here's what we do. 2 Timothy 4 and 2. And you better thank God that you're in a church that preaches and teaches the truth, because there are a lot of preachers that have stopped doing this. And I'm not just talking about myself. We've got other men in this church, three or four of them, that preach the truth and stand up here and do it. You got Brent, you got Kenneth, you got Charles Sr., you got Charles Jr., you got two ordained preachers and two other men that stand up here and teach and proclaim the words. You've got teachers back there in the back that teach it. You better thank God they're back there, and you better thank God these men are here, because they wouldn't be here if God hadn't put them here for some reason. Preach the word. That's the only benediction you're going to get from us. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, teaching. So a lot of these things in the Old Testament that a lot of churches have taken over into this age come out of the Old Testament. They may look very pretty. They may look beautiful. But they're not of God. They came from God for the Old Testament, but the law and the prophets were until John. Numbers 6:25. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. That's the one we just covered. How is God gracious unto us? Continuing the prayer of Jesus in John 17:14-20. And remember, it's the word that's the graciousness of God. John 17:14-20. This is a prayer, a benediction offered up by Jesus for the first New Testament church that he organized during his earthly ministry. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. The word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Okay, when you believe on him, you get saved. But then, where are you going to give him glory? And where does his presence dwell? And what is he the head of? And what is he the foundation of? It's the body of Christ. You want to see his graciousness? 1 Peter 2:2-5. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. 1 Peter 2:2-5. To whom coming? It means to keep on coming. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's what a local church is. And holy priesthood. That's what a local church is filled with. Priests of God who have submitted to the will of God after they were saved and are serving God in the place they should be serving, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. It's all by Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it. He's the high priest of all believers. But make no mistake about it, the priesthood of God is in the local church, because that's where people have been called out after they were saved, and those people chose by the grace of God to let their lives count for something in his service, and many people aren't willing to do that, and the world is full of false churches. Numbers 6:26. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. John 17:22-26. Still praying, still back in Numbers. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. Numbers 6:26. John 17:22-26. He's still praying. This is a benediction in Numbers. This is a benediction here. It's a prayer. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And he's talking to the first New Testament church that are there with him, 11 men. Judas Amscray, three chapters before. Amscray means he left. Now take a look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. Father, I will that thou also, whom thou hast given me, that they also, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Where do you think these fellows are going to get to stay in heaven? In the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. All you have to do to go to heaven is exercise repentance toward God and put your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Call upon his name, and you get to go to heaven, because you, a sinner, acknowledge you've got to have a Savior. But if you want to serve God, and you want to be a part of a royal priesthood, then you've got to obey God. And you've got to at least show your love for him. And you show a love for someone by being where they are. And Christ is in the midst of every church that's still preaching and teaching the truths he wants delivered to the saints. Continuing in John 17:25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, 11 men. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now take a look at John 16:33-17:1. This is the first part, and here's where he starts the prayer in 17:1. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Numbers 6:23, 6:26, and here's Jesus' prayer of benediction. These things have I spoken unto you, John 16:33-17:1, that in me you might have peace. I never found peace anywhere else except serving in God's church. I found peace and awareness I didn't have to go to hell once I accepted Christ. But I never found the inner peace and joy of life until I became a part of a local New Testament church and began to understand what it really is. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That's the benediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the prayer he offered. I'm going to read this twice. The priesthood of Israel has been set aside in the church age. Jesus is the high priest of all believers who make up the family of God. But he is also the high priest, foundation, and chief cornerstone of each local church that is still teaching and obeying a system of teaching once delivered to the first New Testament churches. The priesthood of Israel has been set aside in the church age. Jesus is the high priest of all believers who make up the family of God, but he is also the high priest, foundation, and chief cornerstone of each local church that is still teaching and obeying a system of teaching once delivered to the first New Testament churches. This is the family of God, which is made up of all the saved. Here's what the family of God is. Galatians 3:26 plus Romans 10:17, 13, and 9. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do you get this faith? Romans 10:17, 13, and 9. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once you hear it, and you understand that Paul, writing in Acts, said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you take your faith out of your works, out of your church membership, out of your baptism, out of anything you could ever possibly do or ever have done or ever will do, and you realize you're a helpless, lost sinner, and you put your faith totally in Jesus Christ, and what do? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You wouldn't pray to a dead man. So you pray to someone that you believe is alive, that you know he's the only one that can save you. And he's alive, and he died to do that. And when you do, he saves you. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's God's promise. It's real. It's genuine. Now, this is a local church made up of the saved who meet the stated requirements. All the saved are going to heaven. But here's a local church. And here's a local church made up of the saved who meet the stated requirements. And here are the stated requirements. Acts 2:41-42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the Old Testament doctrine. No, that's not what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not in Old Testament rules and regulations. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You can't fellowship if you don't assemble. And in breaking of bread, taking of the Lord's Supper, and in prayers, heartfelt prayers for one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a local church. And these are the requirements to be a part of a local church. It doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven, but it has everything to do with what you're going to actually receive when you arrive in heaven. So this is the tape that I'm going to send to him, and at least he'll know what we believe about it. I hate to say this, but there just aren't very many churches in Ireland or England or Europe that are still preaching and teaching the truth. The truth at one time was taught by the Waldenses, and at least for a while by the Albigenses, then also by the Old Dutch Baptist, then by the Welsh Baptist. And there were some Baptists up in Scotland that came across into Northern Ireland that were still preaching the truth about the local church. But today, most people believe the church is a universal, invisible body of all believers, which is not true. That came into existence 2 centuries ago, and it spread across the earth. And it's the reason for all this confusion and mess that goes on in different places that believe that. God is the high priest of all believers. But not all believers make up the church. The church, each one, is a local, visible, autonomous, independent body over which Christ is the head, the foundation, and among which he dwells. And he doesn't dwell among a church that isn't preaching and teaching the faith once delivered to the saints. So my advice is, after you listen to this, you'll either consider me a lunatic, or God's Holy Spirit will be able to use it to make you realize I need to find a church that teaches and preaches the truth.